As we continue our study of the festivals of Israel, we're now ready to begin the third and final festival that we're going to be studying during this series. And that festival is Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And from a kingdom perspective, it is one of the most important festivals of Israel. Now, we've already seen thus far as we studied the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, and our study of Yom HaKippurim, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, we've already seen how each of these days relate to the Messiah. We learn more about Him and His work through studying these festivals. And the same is going to be true when now we look at the Feast of Sukkot. Now, first of all, I want to emphasize the importance of knowing not just that there is a Messiah, not just knowing the name of Messiah, but knowing the identity of the biblical Messiah. That's where blessing is found. That's when lives are going to be changed. When we understand who He is, what He came to do, and how that is called to impact our basic existence. We become, in other words, a new creation. Now, what does the Feast of Sukkot tell us? Well, from a Torah perspective, the primary thing of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, is that it reminds us to be dependent upon God. We, as human beings, have that tendency to want to rely upon self, or to rely upon resources, human resources, or physical resources, rather than trusting in the supernatural God. Now, what I want to say here is in the same way that the children of Israel were taught, and it took them 40 years to learn this truth, to depend upon God, we are reminded during these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles to depend upon God. How do we do that? Well, as a symbol of remembering that period when God provided perfectly for the people. He rained down bread from the heaven. He gave them water from a rock. Their clothes did not wear out. They defeated their enemies through obedience to His word. Everything that they needed, God provided. He was totally dependable. And therefore, as we are called to acknowledge His dependence, and how do we do that? Well, 7 days during each year, we are called biblically to build a hut, so to speak, a booth, a sukkah, and dwell in that sukkah as a way of remembering the faithfulness of God. Now, that's exactly what's going to be emphasized in this passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying from Sefer Yochanan, the book of John, in chapter 7. How Messiah gave us an example of depending upon our Heavenly Father. Now, even though He is God with us, Emmanuel, you've heard me say many times, He is also fully man. And therefore, much of what is recorded about Him is recorded in the Scripture for an example, that we might learn from what He did, that we might follow His example, so that we become like Him, because that's our goal. That's our calling, to be more and more like Him. And as Yochanan the Immerser said, I must become less, He must become more. That is a way of saying, I need to depend upon Him. Now, let's study that example that He gives to us in Yochanan chapter 7, beginning with the first verse. Notice what it says. And after these things, what things are we talking about? A very difficult teaching that He gave the people. In John chapter 6, He speaks about the dependence of man upon Him. And He says, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood. Now, that was a very hard thing for the people to hear, to eat human flesh, to drink human blood. That's forbidden clearly in the Torah. But He was not speaking literally. He was speaking figuratively on something very important. Now, first of all, we need to emphasize how God recorded this truth and in what language he did so. He chose that the Word of God in the portion known as the New Covenant, the Brit HaChadashah, would be written in Greek. And the Greek word here that is used for eat when he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, when he says this, understand that that word eat is a word that's very seldom used in regard to human consumption. Rather, we find that word is used usually for animal consumption, that is, for animals consuming their food. And animals and human, although we have the same basic need to eat for survival, usually we don't do that. That is to say, we don't buy food and we don't eat food because we're simply dependent upon it. We buy much food and we waste much food. We buy food that is not very nutritious. We eat food because it tastes good. We enjoy it. People eat food to pass time. People eat food socially. People eat because of a certain time of day. No, what we find is animals eat because of one reason. They don't kill more than they can eat. They eat what they are dependent upon. But humans, that's quite different. And what we see here when he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, what he's speaking of is that we have an absolute dependence upon him. What are we speaking about? Upon his life. We are dependent upon his life, his faithfulness, the fact that he laid down his life for us, and the fact that his blood became the element that established a new covenant for his people with God, their Father. So he's speaking figuratively here about our dependence upon what he was going to do, and that was to go to Jerusalem, to lay down his life, to shed his blood, establishing that new covenant that the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that would come about. He simply was speaking about him as the fulfiller of that covenant. Now, it's based upon that. Look again at chapter 7 when he says, after these things, because of this hard teaching, many people turned away from him. They did not understand the reality of his truth. And therefore it says that he would only walk, look again, verse 1, in the Galil, the northern part of Israel. He would not walk among the Judeans, that is, in the south, because they sought to kill him. Now, here again, we need to emphasize he's not speaking about all the Jewish people. There were numerous Jewish people in the north, and there were numerous Jewish people in the south that did not want to kill him. He was speaking about a very select but powerful group of particular leaders who wanted to see him die because they disagreed with his message. Now, look at verse 2 of chapter 7. All of this is put in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice what it says. Verse 2. Now, the Jewish Feasts of Tabernacles were at hand. And that's an important truth because of what I said. Remember, the primary truth that is contained within this festival is dependence upon God. And what we're going to see in chapter 7 is the outcome of when one totally depends upon God, when we trust him, even though with human eyes, it doesn't appear to be the right thing to do. So, look again, it says here in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, now I believe that that means his literal brothers, that is, other sons of Miriam, his mother. His brothers therefore said unto him, you depart and go into Judea, that thy disciples may see your works that you do. Now, understand here that they were, in a sense, mocking him. They knew the risk of going to Judea. They knew what was the context, that people were planning to kill him. And they were mocking him, saying that if you really want to be well known, you won't stay in the Galilee, but rather you'll go to the capital city of Israel. You'll go to the most important city, the holy city of Jerusalem. Why? Look at verse 3, it says, for there is no man that does anything in secret if he himself seeks to be known openly. Therefore, if you do these things, show thyself to thy world. And again, verse 5 shows that they're mocking him because it says, "For neither did his brothers believe in him." Therefore, look at verse 6, it says, "Yeshua said unto them, My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but he hates me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." So what he's saying here is this: my time to lay down my life is not during the Feast of Sukkot. Rather, he knows it's in the future. It's during the Feast of Passover. Therefore, what he's saying is, your time, meaning you, my brothers, can go up to Jerusalem. No one seeks to kill you, because you're not testifying of the corruption and the wickedness that the leaders of Israel are engaging in. That they are not being the proper shepherds. And that's simply a fulfillment, again, of prophecy that's found in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 33 and 34 of that prophecy. So he's simply saying, you may go up, nothing's going to happen to you, but if I go up, they're looking to kill me. Now, we have a problem here, and that is, there is a dependency according to Torah law, because the Torah commands every Jewish male above the age of 20, 3 times a year, to present themselves in Jerusalem and do so not empty-handed, but with an offering, that they might offer up 3 times a year in Jerusalem a sacrifice to God. And Sukkot was one of those festivals. Now, Messiah, that is Yeshua, is going to be that perfect sacrifice. He cannot transgress the Torah. Therefore, the problem is, he apparently is not going up to this festival in Jerusalem. He's going to remain in Galilee, and if he does so, he would be breaking one of the commandments and therefore could not be a proper sacrifice. That is to say, he could not be Messiah. Now the question is this: from a human standpoint, it would not be beneficial to go up to Jerusalem, because he would die too soon and could not fulfill the purpose for which he was sent into this world to do. And that is to be the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God, that redeems his people. Therefore, it would be more beneficial to remain in Galilee and not go to Jerusalem, so that he would not die prematurely. But here's the conflict. The Word of God commands, and we all are going to find ourselves in situations where, from a human standpoint, from our vantage point, it would seem more expedient to disobey the Word of God, to transgress a commandment, because in the end, it would be better. But let me share with you, what we're going to see in this text is that is never the case. We are called to obey the Word of God and leave the results to Him. And what we're going to see here is an example. Although it's difficult to always be faithful to the Word of God, especially when all the signs from a human standpoint are pointing the opposite direction, it's hard to remain faithful, but that's exactly what Messiah is demonstrating to us. Now, we left off in verse 7. We remind you that it says, "The world cannot hate you," he's speaking to his brothers, "but it hates me, because I testify of it that the works there are of evil." Therefore, he says in verse 8, "You go up to the festival. I do not go up yet," and that word is emphasized, "I do not go up yet to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Verse 9 tells us that Messiah stayed in Galilee for a short while, but look on to verse 10, it says, "But when his brethren were gone up, then he himself also went up to the feast, but not openly, but in secret." Now, the reason why he did that was, as we've already said, he had to obey the Torah. But he wanted to go up in secret because, as it says in verse 11, the Jewish leaders saw him at the feast and they were inquiring, "Where is he?" So he did not go up with the group from the Galilee, from his hometown. He went up privately, and he remained in the first few days in a very low profile. It says in verse 12, and there was much murmuring going on among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, no, he's a deceiver of the people. But no one would speak openly concerning him because of fear from the Jewish leaders. Now, about the middle of the feast. Now, what we see here is a major change. We see how he demonstrated his trust in his Heavenly Father. He came to the festival in secret, remaining in the background, but it says, look at it with me. It says in verse 14, now about the middle of the feast, Yeshua went up into the temple, and he began to teach. And the Jewish leaders marveled, saying, how did this man know letters, having never learned? Now, we see something here that's very important. Now, for the most part, Judaism has not changed throughout the centuries. What we see is that there's a consistent pattern of consistent learning through letters. Now, these letters are rabbinical writings that are written in order to teach the followers of these large, well-known rabbis. And there was different schools concerning different schools of thoughts and traditions. And what we find here is back then and same today, that there is a very small community. That is, people know one another. They know what this rabbi said. They know what this spiritual leader said. They know what this Rebbe taught. And they all know one another, so it's virtually impossible to become well-educated without become well-known, at least to the leaders of that particular school of thought. And what we find is, because Messiah became very popular among the people, people knew his name. They began to research and ask, is he from your school? Is he from your yeshiva? Is he from your place of study? And no one knew him. There was no history for him. And they were amazed because when he taught as someone who had been trained, but yet he had never studied with any of the leaders of that day. And therefore, it says, look again, verse 15. It says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters? How does he know these truths, these traditions, having never learned with any of us? And the response was, Yeshua answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but he that has sent me. What he's saying is, the truth that I'm providing to you is not my own, but of the one who sent me, that is God himself. Now, what I want to emphasize is this public revealing of Yeshua at this festival. And what we see here is a progression of him depending and trusting his Heavenly Father. Why? Because that's what usually happens to us. We have to take it one step at a time. We grow in our faithfulness. We grow in our ability and our knowledge that it is acceptable. We can depend upon God. And the only thing that will come from it is proper fruit. Fruit that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So we see here that he went up in secret. In the middle of the festival, he began to teach. And then ultimately, I wanted to see what took place towards the end of this festival. Look with me, if you would, still in John chapter 7, but now in verse 37 it says, in this last day, the great day of the festival, Yeshua stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Now, what's important about this verse of Scripture and what's taking place here? Very simply, there is a tradition that the high priest, who played such an important role in Yom Kippur, this same individual would play an equally important role during the Feast of Tabernacles. Because at the end of the festival, the people would pray for rain. And what we find is, and this is still done today in the synagogue, on the last day of the festival, the eighth day according to Jewish tradition today, what we find is that there's a prayer that God would send rain upon the people. Because the people in that part of the world, we don't get rain in the summer months. We don't get much in the spring or the fall. We find that it's the winter. And what we see here is that tradition, all the way back to the time of Messiah, where people would pray that God would bless them with timely rainfall. And it was the high priest's responsibility, for the most part, to make this prayer. So understand the context. This one who said he was not going up to the festival yet, who decided out of obedience to the word of God to go up, went up, but went up secretly. He began teaching in the temple publicly to everyone's amazement. And now at the end of the festival, at the high point, when the high priest would go and make this prayer for rain, before he could do so, what took place? Well, understand the context. Messiah steps in front of him and he says, "If any man thirst, that is, if anyone is desiring for water, understanding the importance of water for survival, but he's not talking about physical water. Remember, everything that he spoke of had to do with the kingdom of God. And we're going to see in our next study concerning the Feast of Sukkot, this supernatural promise that God makes concerning living water, that is, his Spirit, that he's going to pour out upon his people in the last days. And we who've accepted that truth, we have a down payment. We have a foretaste of that Spirit even today in our midst that empowers us and leads us and teaches us in order that we might walk in obedience to the kingdom truth. Therefore, look at what it says here. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Messiah stood and cried out, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes upon me, as the scripture has said, out of him his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And this living water, it tells us in verse 39, is really the Spirit of God. And what we find here is that Messiah is speaking to us that he's the key to the Spirit of God. And it's only when you and I are recipient of this Spirit, it's only when we receive him through the Messiah, that our life can be brought into order, God's order. And we can begin to live a life that is pleasing, that is empowered, that is enlightened, so that we become examples for the rest of the world on how to live in obedience to God. And that's what the Feast of Sukkot is all about, us living in obedience to God, walking with him in dependence, trusting him, allowing him to provide and shape us and mold us into the people that he wants us to become so that we become vessels of his glory. Let me ask you, are you depending upon God? Are you trusting him? Are you walking empowered by the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the truth of this festival? That God can bring a great change, a glorious change into your life and my life when we depend upon